This morning's passage is 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. And as we turn to it, the Lord's timing is always perfect. It's just a joy as we flow with Him. And I think some of you will recognize that as we read this passage together in light of this past week. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. 1 Timothy 5:21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. It is important to once again emphasize the truth that even though the Apostle Paul was writing specifically to Timothy, the reality is still applicable to each of us. As we are reminded by the Apostle in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We have seen that the Apostle Paul is giving specific instructions to Timothy with regard to the manner in which the church is to function together unto the glory of God. There has been very practical application addressed to the behavior and the responsibility of the believers within the corporate body of the church. At this point, within this letter, Paul is impressed by the Holy Spirit to charge Timothy, and in so doing, to charge each one of us with the seriousness of what is before us in Christ Jesus. We are to maintain these principles of God's practical application of love and support in the church without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. What we want to see today is that the charges within Scripture, emphasized by the Holy Spirit, need to be absolutely in operation within His people. They need to be accepted as charges unto us. As specifically stated within this charge before us, it is before God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son and the chosen angelic hosts that we must take this charge of His Word. We must take the seriousness of this to heart. Realize that we stand before all heaven if we fail to heed that which is put before us by the Holy Spirit. The imperative nature of following the direct teaching and guidance of the Holy Spirit is seen throughout Scripture. There are many recorded examples of the leadership of the people of God being undertaken in all its depth of reality and seriousness and insurmountable accountability and conscientiousness before the Lord. We need to regard the Word of God and all the people of God and all the things of God in reverence before Him. It is vital to remember that our responsibility is unto God and not unto man. We need to look at and treat everything of God as exactly that, of God. When we're held to task for the manner in which we have dealt with God, with His Word, with the truth of His beloved Son, with His chosen people, with His holiness, and with His righteousness, it will be before the throne of His majesty that we stand. We need to take into our hearts the increasingly greater development of awe and wonder and honor and the respect that God deserves for the manner in which He so lovingly and personally and fully deals in each one of our lives. As that becomes ever more deeply embedded into our beings, so will we respond ever more reverently, as did the Apostle Paul, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. With our hearts unto God, in His supreme calling of our lives, let us examine several charges that are recorded of God's heart unto His people. These are in evidence in both the Old and the New Testament. Today we'll concentrate with the Old Testament. And they're in place at the most critical junctures of God's relationship with His creation. Now, this is not exhaustive in any case. These are some of the key ones that I came across in consideration of this morning. The first is that point of the transfer of power and responsibility that was critically witnessed in the nation of Israel between Moses and Joshua. It was the end of the generation, that generation of God's chosen people that had been directly delivered from slavery in Egypt. The children of that wandering nation were now about to enter the promised land. It was the dawning day of the fulfillment of God's word to Moses. These were God's chosen people, whom God would plant in the land flowing with milk and honey. At that genesis of the physical completion of God's promise, Moses was instructed to give a most solemn charge to Joshua. Joshua, not Moses, was to lead the people forth into God's promised land. And he was to do so in the power and the wisdom and the honor of the Lord. Look at this charge in Numbers 27, 18 through 23. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. And you shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation." And Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. This commission of Joshua as the leader of the people was the charge that Moses received from the very heart of God. Consider the struggle that must have been going on within Moses. He knew that this was the time for the Lord to accomplish all that He had promised. He knew that this was the generation for which He had been plagued so insufferably by their fathers, whom He had led out of the land of Egypt. His whole life's purpose was intertwined and knitted into the depth of the history of this people. Think of all the years of delivering, judging, ruling, cajoling, and interceding on behalf of this stubborn and stiff-necked people. All that was now at an end. It must have been an extremely bittersweet and poignant moment for Moses, having that responsibility completely shifted from his shoulders onto those of Joshua. He stood at the threshold of the completion of his appointed task, and at the same time, he was not allowed to accomplish what his heart desired, to lead this people into the promised land. That task was now given to another. Yet, He was firmly set on that which would honor God. And he knew that Joshua was the chosen one to lead this people into the promised land. In faithfulness unto God, in honor to the Most High, in complete service to God, his friend, his confidant, and his guide through all those years, Moses gives this charge to Joshua. Deuteronomy 3:21 and 22. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So the Lord shall do to all the kingdoms into which you are about to cross. Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. The Lord your God is the one fighting for you. Oh, that we would put ourselves under that charge as we walk on this earth. That we would have those eyes instilled into us to see the hand of God in operation as He is the one who goes before us. That we would not doubt or worry or despair or fret or be frustrated, but that we would stand firmly rooted in this truth. That we would live in the trust that God does have all things well in hand. He is the one who fights all the battles. And he does so in full and complete victory in every instance. That we would honor God in our hearts as the Lord God Almighty, against whom no power on earth or under the earth or in heaven or in all of creation can prevail. That we would reverence him with those hearts that accept that spiritual charge, as did Joshua, in the complete realization that since God is for us, none can prevail against us. We live in the truth that the Lord God Almighty goes before us, and our victory is eternally set in Him through Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual charge that needs to grow and to develop within the single heart of God's church. It needs to be our single thought as we face the trials and the situations of each day in our lives. Look beyond the circumstances and the stress and the strife and the pain and see the victorious face of Jesus Christ every moment of every day. That's the charge that we need established in us. As well, another tremendous charge for us, individually and corporately, is recorded in 1 Kings 2:1-4.